We'll resume now with this 46th chapter of Genesis. Jacob's moves to Egypt. That's what this chapter is all about. Now the last chapter, of course, ended with Jacob receiving the news that Joseph was still alive, and with the statement of Jacob's decision to go down to Egypt to see Joseph. Now this chapter describes Jacob's move to Egypt. Now there are two major themes of this chapter. The first theme concerns Jacob's trip to Egypt with his first recorded stop in Beersheba, where he offers sacrifices to God, who in turn appeared to him with promises that were designed to encourage Jacob to continue his trip into Egypt. Now, at the end of God's appearance to him, Jacob then and his household then proceeded to Egypt. Now, this trip is recorded in the first seven verses of the chapter. But before going to the second major theme of this chapter, the Holy Spirit, through Moses of course, stops long enough to give us an accurate record of the members of Jacob's household that moved into Egypt. Now that record is given to us in verses 8 through 27. Now this record, of course, is broken down according to the two wives of Jacob and his two concubines, the maids of of his two wives. Now with the record of Jacob's family that moved to Egypt completed, the human author then described the second theme, which is the arrival of Jacob's family to Egypt. This arrival led to Joseph meeting with his father after over 22 years. Somehow Joseph also prepared his brothers to meet with Pharaoh so that they would give the appropriate response to Pharaoh to ensure that they settle in Goshen. Now the arrival of Jacob to Egypt and what follows are then described in verses 28 through 34. Now that's the overview of where we're going in this chapter. So with this overview, we now begin with Jacob's trip in verses 1 through 7. Now as we indicated previously, the first theme of this chapter is Jacob's trip to Egypt. There are three major events that form this first theme. These three events are Jacob's arrival to Beersheba, God's appearance to him, and Jacob's departure from Beersheba heading towards Egypt. The first event, which has to do with his arrival to Beersheba, is given in verse 1, which says, "So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac." Now the first word of this verse in the Hebrew is often translated "and." However, based on the context, the best meaning of the Hebrew word used here should be something like "either so or then." Now this is because the translation "so or then" more appropriately relates this chapter to the previous chapter. For the last chapter ended with Jacob's declaration that he would go to Egypt to see Joseph. Hence, it's important to indicate that what is recorded in this first verse is the next significant event after Jacob accepted to go to Egypt. So making that translation "so or then" more appropriate in linking this chapter with the previous one. Now the trip to Egypt represents a new beginning to Jacob as well. It's not only representing a new beginning, but it's also represented an added blessing Because you see, he will be preserved from starvation in Egypt when a lot of people are going to starve to death. He will not be touched. Therefore, it is not surprising that the human author, through the Holy Spirit of course, chose at this point to use Jacob's other name that indicates victory and blessing, and that is the name Israel. Now there is perhaps another reason, more than just victory and blessing that's coming to him. There's another reason that the human author used the word Israel. It is to indicate that it is now a people or a nation in its infancy under the leadership of Jacob that was now moving to Egypt. It's not just Jacob. It's now a nation, a new nation. A small nation, nevertheless. So that's why that name Israel becomes important. In effect, all I'm saying is not just a move of a family, but that of a small nation. That this is another reason that the human author used the name Israel is implied in the first statement of verse 1, where it says, Israel set out with all that was his. And there are three observations I wish you make regarding this first statement. First, no attempt is made to describe how Jacob got ready for his journey. Now, again, you see, those things are left because they add nothing to the narrative. What we need to know is he's moving to Egypt. Now, how he got ready is not important. Because if there was something significant about it, the Holy Spirit would have given us. But you know, people just want every detail. And sometimes you just wonder, maybe we want all this detail. Are they really applying it? People just want detail, detail, detail. But the little they know, they don't want to apply. A second observation, we are not here provided where Jacob started his journey. He doesn't tell. He just say Israel set out. From where? He didn't tell us. Now, the human author expects us to have been reading this carefully to recall or to remember where this trip would have set out from. In other words, the trip must have started in Hebron. See, he was in Hebron. Jacob was in Hebron. For this was the last mentioned residence of Jacob and his family once they got back from Padan Aram. So here, this is the same place, Hebron, that Joseph was when he was sold into slavery. Remember, he moved from Hebron to go check on his brothers who were in the field, Dothan, and from there they sold him. This is according to Genesis 37, verse 14. Genesis 37, verse 14, helps us to be sure that's where this family moved from. Genesis 37, verse 14 says, so he said to him, that's Jacob speaking to Joseph, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem. Well, you know, that's. So the key thing is, his father was in Hebron. And that's why they had settled for a while. So even though the Holy Spirit didn't tell us where they set out from, it's assumed that we should know from what has already been reported in the 35th chapter and in the 37th chapter. So there can be no doubt that Jacob and his family lived in Hebron, since there is no other information in the Bible that indicates that Jacob ever moved his family once he settled in Hebron. So that's the second observation. The third one, Jacob is said to have set out not only with his entire family, but also with all that belonged to him. That is what he said. He said, Israel set out with all that was his. Now that observation implies that Jacob transported all his possessions, including his flock and his servants, in addition to all his children and great and grandchildren. That's what this implies to us. Now, so this third observation is important because its implication is that Joseph supplied enough carts or wagons that were necessary to transport Jacob, his household, and possession. Now, you may say, why is he laboring on these things? Well, because these are the little things that, unless you begin to see them, all these things we study, they don't become real to you. I'm going to tell you why I'm making an issue here. Because unless you begin to see those little things in your life as the Lord is working, you probably don't need to trust him. And that's why probably you don't live a life of dependence on him. If you begin to see these little things, I know it's, you know, it's hard for a lot of us because of tradition, I guess, you can call it that way. To get away from these things, where we look at things, we have to say, well, it just happened. Or he got lucky. I really hid it. I mean, those kind of thinking. But these are things that we need to be flushing out of our soul. You don't get lucky. God does. He's in control. And so when I read something like this, the Holy Spirit is shining light on my soul to see something else. It's not that he went with all he has. That would have been no story. The story is that Joseph provided enough cats. So the question is, Joseph had been away for 20 years. So, how did he know the number of wagons to provide to his father? He's been away. He don't know anything about the family now. He doesn't know how much they have. But this passage tells us the number of cats he provided took care of everything. So you get my point now. Now I submit to you though that it is by divine guidance. I'm certain that God the Holy Spirit puts in Joseph's mind the number of cats to give to his father. I know most people don't think, they just don't think about those kind of things. But that's the issue of why this last expression is important. All that was his went to show us that the Holy Spirit is working here. So I imagine that many of us do not think that the Holy Spirit can put a number in a person's mind. Don't think so? Well, I do know because of this passage. But the gracious God knows really what we need. And if he's going to use, for example, an individual to meet that need, he will have to put in the mind of that individual the exact thing to do in order to meet that particular need. Now, as a pastor, I guess that's one of the advantages. I could tell you some of my testimony, and some of you tell me yours, and every now and then I relate some of them to the congregation. But on a personal level, I can testify to the truthfulness of what I just said. By that, I mean that God can put a number in the mind of a person in order to accomplish something. Now, there have been cases when God has used individuals to meet my personal needs. And in one case, it continues to stun me. Because I think it must be on Wednesday. Someone gave me something. And by Thursday, that amount he gave me was exactly what the problem came with. Exactly. Now, I've been wondering how he knew that number, but that's a different thing. The key is that God placed that number to that individual's mind. Now, I remember one case many years ago, when an individual, in course of my conversation with that person, indicated that she was convinced, I'm using paraphrasing her, she was convinced that the Holy Spirit had put in her mind to give to me certain amount of money regarding a project that I was about to undertake. And the person is in this congregation. So when she told me, the Holy Spirit put it in my mind. I said, okay, good. That means we're getting somewhere, you know. But anyway, this individual was right because it was her contribution at that point that completed the amount needed for that project. Now, I have not only been also in the receiving end of this truth, but also I have been in the giving end of it. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is God can put a number in a person's mind. Now, I remember a testimony that was not, it was not directly related to me, but to another person who informed me about what I'm about to say to you. Now, this happened many years ago when in one of my trips to Nigeria, and the Holy Spirit placed a certain amount of money in my mind to give to a young pastor whose wife just had a baby. Later on, I was informed that the pastor had prayed for the Lord to provide him about the amount I had given him so as to meet his financial need. Now, how did I know that number? Oh, you say, well, I just thought about it. No, you did not. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, I'm convinced he can put a number in your head. You can fight it. Or, you know, the Lord may be saying, give this person this amount. Oh, Lord, that's too much. You can fight it if you want to. But if you want to find peace, you better follow that number. So my point is that the Holy Spirit operated in Joseph so that he knew the exact number of cats or wagons to give to his father for transporting the entire possession that he has as well as his household. Hence, we all should be confident that the Lord knows exactly what our needs are and how to meet them. But our concern should be to place ourselves through spiritual growth in a position where the Lord will bless us. That's our only concern. Put yourself in the position through your spiritual growth, being under the control of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the Word, and you see the Lord do things. And there are many, many things that the Lord does for a lot of people in this congregation, I know, because they tell me. Which indicate that if you begin to follow these things, you go back to what I said at the first half, you believe first and you verify. If you begin to take these things seriously and begin to apply them, it will amaze you. It will astound you what this God that you serve, the God of impossibilities, will do for you. But as long as you're on the fringe, you know, like I say, come here, warm up this feet, and listen to something that kind of makes you feel good or whatever it is. But once you leave here, you throw it away. Don't use it. Then you're not going to ever understand what I'm talking about. Now, if I come up this way, the reason I do that is because I, from what the Lord has taught me as the pastor, sure would love to see everyone in this congregation be blessed of Him. And furthermore, to see everyone in this congregation be a testimony around those they run into. Because in the end, all those will accumulate, that in glory, you will be highly decorated. That's what we're shooting for. So whatever way I can bring that point across to you, I will do so. So the issue here, this number, it didn't come from nowhere. And there are many, many things that are happening in your life as a believer right now. Certain thoughts coming in your mind. If you've been controlled by the Spirit, they're coming from the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility is to be obedient. In any case, Jacob set out from Hebron, making his first significant stop in Beersheba, as in the clause of where we're starting, when he said, when he reached Beersheba. Now, it was probably the first night of Jacob's trip to Egypt that he and his household stopped in Beersheba, which was approximately 25 miles south of Hebron, approximately 25 miles south of Hebron. Now, Beersheba was an important location with reference to Abraham and Isaac, since both of them resided in that place. Now, his name was given to Abraham to mark the digging of well and the covenant between him and Abimelech. You remember we studied this long time ago. For you see, Abraham had worshipped the Lord in that spot after planting a tree, as we studied a long time ago in Genesis 21, verse 33. So we're saying that, first of all, that Abraham actually gave that name. But not only that, but that's a place that he himself worshipped God. Now, Genesis 21, verse 33 says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there, he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Now, he worshipped there. Now, the Lord also appeared to Isaac, Jacob's father, in the same general area, according to Genesis 26, verses 23 and 24. Genesis 26, verses 23 and 24. Because it says, from there he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Same place, Beersheba. Jacob also, as a young man, lived with his father Isaac in Beersheba, since that was the location from which he himself went to his uncle in Haran, according to Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. He says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. So you see, it's an important place. Hence, Beersheba was a memorial place for Jacob, as it's not surprising that he chose then to make his very first recorded stop at this place. He was heading south. And so that's not surprising to us. That almost about 25 miles from where he lived, he made this stop. Now, the importance of Beersheba then is further underscored by Jacob's action when he arrived at this location. He worshipped God, as indicated by the expression, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Go back to where we started. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, the plural sacrifices suggests that either he offered sacrifice to God at least twice, or that he offered different kind of sacrifices. Now, see, the problem is that up to this point in the book of Genesis, only one kind of sacrifice had been identified: the burnt offering. This we know from Noah and from Abraham. Noah offered that kind of sacrifice in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis 8 verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. So we know of one sacrifice, one kind, burnt offering. This is what he offered right after the flood, once he came out of that boat. Now drop down to Genesis 22, verse 2. Genesis 22 verse 2. You will notice the same kind of thing. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So you see that based on the information that we have in the Bible at this point, the use of the plural sacrifices suggests that Jacob might have offered his sacrifice at least two different times while he made that stop. I see. Since sacrifice is a part of worship, it is not difficult to conceive that Jacob, facing a difficult situation, would offer his sacrifice more than once as a means of intensifying his prayer to God in seeking his guidance. Now you can understand that. When people are under pressure, they intensify their prayer. See, that's just people who are the way they are. Once we're in trouble, we all intensify our prayers. Because we should be praying regularly. Just, but most people, sometimes they don't take much time into praying. But once they get into trouble, they testify their prayer, thinking that maybe God is going to act like, you know, something that they will rub in and will say, Ginny, and he gets something. He doesn't work that way anyway. But that's just where we are. Once we're in trouble, we intensify our prayer. And that's probably what may have happened here. Jacob intensified his sacrifices. Now the sacrifice of Jacob at the Sheba door raises at least two questions. The first question would be, what was the purpose of the sacrifice? That's the first question. The second question is, why did he not offer the sacrifice in Hebron instead? In other words, why didn't he offer it before he left home? Why here? Well, we begin with the first question as to the purpose of the sacrifice. There are at least three reasons for the sacrifice. First, it was a way for Jacob to express his gratitude to God for his kindness to him, especially in the preservation of the life of his son Joseph. So far we have never had. That doesn't mean he didn't thank God. But this is the first, we believe, the first official thing he did in order to show his gratitude. Second, the sacrifice was a form of prayer that Jacob offered to God for protection as he traveled to Egypt. You know, from what we started a long time ago, you know that when his children went on a trip, their last trip, he prayed to God to provide them safety as they go through. So, do we hear him do this? We didn't, but this may be the place he actually did it, because he's not really left Canaan. Third, this sacrifice was a way to seek God's confirmation that Jacob was right in taking his trip to Egypt. So these are the three reasons that he was expressing his thanks, giving to God, being grateful for the preservation, and particularly of Joseph's life and for God's all kindness to him. And also as a prayer, seeking God's protection as he traveled. And finally, he was seeking God's confirmation through this sacrifice. Now to the question as to why Jacob chose Beersheba and not Hebron to offer his sacrifice, there are at least two reasons that we can deduce. First, as we have indicated, Jacob considered Beersheba a sacred shrine because that is where God appeared to his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham, now each of whom offered worship of God in the same location. So that may be, this is a sacred ground. He thinks about it in that way. So he felt compelled to worship and offer sacrifice as his father and grandfather before him. Secondly, though, it is probably because this is the point at which Jacob had a second thought about the trip that he was about to take. Therefore, he wanted an assurance from God. See, Jacob left Hebron probably in a hurry, believing that because of how Joseph was preserved and had sent for him, that it must have been God's will for him to move to Egypt. Now, you know that many times, some of us, we get so excited about certain things, and we forget to even say, oh, okay, I better find out whether this is God's will for me or not. Because certain things just come and we take it. Oh, that God, you know, maybe it's something you've been looking for a long time, and here it comes. And immediately you say, that has to be it. You never go back and say, hey, Lord, is it really your will? But so that's what we see here, that it's possible. In all this excitement that my son is still living, he packed and went and started going. But after 25 miles, he has been reflecting, thinking, oh, wait a minute now. God had told me, return me from Padan Aram to come back to Canaan. Because he said, I'm going to give you that land. That's why I'm going to bless you. What am I going to Egypt to do? What am I moving? It's his second thought. And so, I believe that at that point, he said, well, maybe it's a better place now, since I'm still in Canaan, to stop here and consult with God and be sure that where I'm going is where he wants me to go. Now, interestingly, the sacrifices are not said to be offered to the God, to God, really, but just to God of Isaac, as in the phrase God of his father Isaac. Now, Jacob had developed personal relationship with the Lord, who appeared to him when he was running away from Esau to Padan Aram. It is the same Lord that spoke to him to return to Canaan from Padan Aram. This same Lord wrestled with him and changed his name to Israel. And Jacob had sacrificed to him when he came back to Canaan. So, why was God not referred here as the God, Jacob's God? Why God of his father? Well, there are possibly two reasons. First, by referring to God as God of Jacob's father, Isaac, it is a way to remind us that Jacob is the one who will share the promises of God to Isaac and Abraham, not Esau. That may be a way to remind us that this, he is the one that is in line to receive the promises given to Abraham, given to his father Isaac. Secondly, the Holy Spirit knew that as Jacob offered this sacrifice, that he must have remembered that God that appeared to him, appeared even to his father as well. And that same God that appeared to his father in the same place that we just saw not too while ago in the 26th chapter, where God appeared to him, Isaac, and encouraged him. So he was thinking about that. Now we know he knew all that because parents who recognize the truth is important. Find out every opportunity they can to pass the truth to their children, especially at the time when the Bible wasn't written. Now, so since God will also appear to Jacob at this particular location, it will be necessary then to maintain the same pattern of describing God in relation to one's father in this particular case. So, in case of Isaac, God was described to him in relation to Abraham, because when God would speak to him, he would talk about the God of his father, Abraham. So now, the same pattern is followed whereby God is described as God of Isaac. So that's the first event. His offering, offering sacrifices in Beersheba. The second event of this trip to Egypt really has to do with God's appearance to Jacob, that is described in verses 2 through 4, where we're starting Genesis 46. Verses 2 through 4, it reads this way: "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here am I. He replied, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." We will untangle all of this because there are some interesting things that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us at this point. Now the word "and" that begins verse 2, probably better translated "then" to indicate that this second event of God appearing to Jacob followed after the sacrifices of Jacob to God in Beersheba. The sacrifices that Jacob offered to God prepared him to be in a state whereby God could speak to him. In other words, when Jacob offered his sacrifices, that resulted in his being in fellowship with God. Now, you say, how can we be sure? Somebody may ask. Well, it's because, you see, Jacob could not offer sacrifices without his mind being focused on God. When we focus our mind in God, in our relationship with the Lord, we will be in fellowship. You know why? One reason, of course, is when we focus our mind in Him, immediately if there is any failure, we deal with it, remember it before Him and mention it, go away. Because we know that if we're going to have anything to do with a holy God, we better be in the position that He requires of us. So Jacob's sacrifice to God revealed really his total dependency on Him. So it is appropriate for God to appear to Jacob after he had demonstrated his total dependence on Him. And there's no doubt that when we express our total dependence on our God, that He responds to us. Although sometimes we seem not to recognize His response, but we can be sure that each time we express our dependence on Him through prayer, that He responds in His own way and manifests that response in His own time. So what am I really been emphasizing as we talk about it? Is so that you and I will begin to live a life where we don't depend on ourselves. We should have a total dependence on the Lord. Everything about us. Part of the thing is, we keep saying this, reminding us, because it's very easy for all of us to walk away from it. And that is this: you cannot separate any part of your life from the truth that you hear. Any part of your life. There's no part of our life that we separate from God's word. If we do, we get into trouble. In other words, there are people who say, well, you know, Monday morning they go to work. Well, you know, what they learn on Sunday has nothing to do with work. Or they come home, whatever they study in the Bible has nothing to do with
Whatever it is they do, it doesn't figure in. And then you start wondering, when then will those things they learn figure in? When do they have to use it? If you can't use it just job, place, when you relate with people, where else will you use it? So that is something that all of us have to guard against. When you hear this truth, know that they should apply in every aspect of your life. Because when you do that, what you are showing is you are showing your total dependence on God. And I'm saying here, Jacob has done that. And God responded. And so, if we all do the same, show our dependence on the Lord, He'll respond. In case of Jacob, God's response was immediate, for we read in the expression, God spoke to Israel. Now, sequentially, God had to appear to Jacob first before He spoke to him. But before we consider the manner God appeared to Jacob, we should know that Jacob is addressed now as Israel. Again, the reason is because Jacob is moving to Egypt, not as an individual, but as the nation Israel. So it was important for him to be described as the nation that he now represents. Everything God is saying to him is not just to Jacob per se. There are some aspects of it that apply to him personally, but it's now referring to the nation Israel. For example, and we'll get to it when he said, I'll bring you back again. And we know that Jacob never came back alive to Canaan. So there are certain things that God said to him that were personal and the rest to the nation Israel. Now, the manner and the time in which God appeared to Jacob are described as in a vision and at night, according to the next phrase, which says, in a vision at night. In verse 2, in a vision at night. The word vision is usually, in this particular case, it's actually in the plural, visions. That's how it appears in the Hebrew. Now, the plural does not mean that there were a series of visions, but perhaps the plural is used here to describe the whole process involved in God's appearance and speech to Jacob. Furthermore, the use of the plural could have been a way to describe the glory or the majesty of God's appearance to Jacob. In fact, this is the last recorded appearance of God, either in a dream or in a vision to the patriarchs. After this, we no longer read of any time that God appears to any of the patriarchs. This is the end of it. Until the next time we begin to hear these things will be with Moses. But in terms of the patriarchs, this is the last time. Once we read here, past this passage, there's no more indication. So, the detail of this vision is not described. That's really not important. What's important is the person who saw it, he understood everything, and he knew that the Lord appeared to him. Now, the appearance of God to Jacob must have been different from his appearance to him when he was fleeing to Haran. For you see, the Holy Spirit says to us that this was a vision, not a dream. Remember, that's how God appeared in the dream. He appeared to Jacob during his flight to Haran. But now, we're told it's a vision. Now, it is possible that God appeared to Jacob similar to how he appeared to Abraham when Abraham was declared to be righteous in Genesis 15, God appeared to him. Now, the fact that we do not know the detail of this vision does not distract from the plain truth that God appeared to Jacob in such a way that only he saw this God in whatever form that God appeared to him. So when God appeared to him, he called Jacob out twice because we hear in the last part of that verse 2, where it says, and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. Now it seems though that when God called out a person by name, as he appeared to that person, he called the name twice. Now he did this with Abraham when he was about to offer Isaac in Genesis 22. He called him twice. This was the same case with Moses when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord first spoke to Samuel, he also called him twice. Called his name twice. Now this same pattern was repeated with the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, persecuting the church. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he called him twice. So this repeat of a person's name is probably a way that God used to ensure that he gets not only a person's attention, but that the person will recognize unmistakably that it is God who is calling out to him. It is also a means by which God demonstrates his pleasure and interest, or his interest, in the person whose name he is calling out. So it is surprising that God, who has changed the name of Jacob to Israel, should address him now as Jacob. Now you see, the whole thing we've been telling Israel, God appeared to Israel, a nation. But all of a sudden now, God used the name Jacob. But you remember that God had already changed his name. So he goes by both names. So the issue for us is, why would God, who has spoken to him, giving him the new name, why call him with the name Joseph? Well, there are at least two possible reasons that God chose to address Jacob not with his new name Israel. First, to remind Jacob that the God who has now appeared to him was the God that who last appeared to him in Bethel after he returned to Padan Aram and changed his name to Israel. That's just to remind him. Now this reminder was necessary since it was almost something like over 30 years since God last spoke to him in any significant way, either by dream or by vision, at least as recorded in the scripture. Secondly, to remind Jacob that as long as he lived in fear and doubt, that he was acting like the old Jacob instead of Israel. For you see, the new name Israel reflects victory and confidence. So we could say that the use of the name Jacob is a wake-up call to Jacob to snap out of his fears even before God could actually command him not to be afraid. He's setting up the ground. So you see that there are sometimes we all receive wake-up calls depending on how it comes. There are times when you start going back acting or conducting yourself, living by your wits, instead of back depending on the Lord will bring you a wake-up call. He may not call your name boldly, but he sure will bring something on your road, on your way, to make you think twice, to make you begin to look and examine yourself. Now we keep reminding all of us, because that's the hardest thing to do, and that is, when God gives that call, it is easy to dismiss it and say, well, you know, I just narrowly this happened to me. Or I just narrowly escaped it. Yeah, you did. Really narrowly? There's no one that narrowly escapes it. It just, if we understand that, all it is God has his perfect plan. And that thing that you call narrowly escaping it, maybe something that happened to call on your name, to wake you up and say, listen, you're going in the wrong direction. You may be learning the word, you may be listening, but you're going in the wrong direction. You're living like somebody who doesn't learn the word. You're living like somebody who has no use for the word. And God may wake you up in that way. So my concern is that we all, as believers, should be in a position to know when God is trying to wake us up. He's giving us that last call to wake us up into reality, to tell us we're acting not like those who are victorious because of our faith in Christ, but we're acting like those who have no hope. That's the importance of this call to Jacob and to you and I, that we watch out for every opportunity, everything that happens in our life, that we look and see where it is, maybe, that God is giving us a wake-up call. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and therefore does not have eternal life. We want you to know that the God of love loves you so much that he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, to take on human form, and to live among sinful men in order to eventually go and die on the cross so that your sins, whatever they happen to be, will be taken care of, and they were. And so, you say to me, well, if they were taken care of, what are you telling me? What I'm telling you is that even though it's been taken care of, God has issued a command. And only when you take that command seriously and obey it, will that work apply to you. That command says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As many as believe him, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, those who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you have eternal life. But the other side, if you reject, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, the Bible says you are condemned already on your way to eternal destruction. But you can escape that by obeying that command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to help us so that we live truthfully, look at you as the God of impossibilities, and that we continue to see you work in our lives in every way and reflect clearly in our lives to see your hand, your work, guiding us on a day-by-day basis. This is our request in Christ's name.